Judges chapter 18, verses 1 through 13, I'm reading from the ESV. In those days, there was no king in Israel. And in those days, the tribe of the people of Dan was seeking for itself an inheritance to dwell in, for until then, no inheritance among the tribes of Israel had fallen to them. So the people of Dan sent five able men from the whole number of the tribe, from Zorah and from Eshtaol, to spy out the land and to explore it. And they said to them, "Go and explore the land." And they came to the hill country of Ephraim, to the house of Micah, and lodged there. When they were there by the house of Micah, they recognized the voice of the young Levite. And they turned aside and said to him, "Who brought you here? What are you doing in this place? What is your business here?" And he said to them, "This is how Micah dealt with me. He has hired me, and I have become his priest." And they said to him, "Inquire of God, please, that we may know whether the journey on which we are setting out will succeed." And the priest said to them, "Go in peace. The journey on which you go is under the eye of the Lord." Then the five men departed and came to Laish, and saw the people who were there, how they lived in security, after the manner of the Sidonians, quiet and unsuspecting, lacking nothing that is in the earth, and possessing wealth, and how they were far from the Sidonians and had no dealings with anyone. And when they came to their brothers at Zorah and Eshtaol, their brothers said to them, "What do you report?" They said, "Arise and let us go up against them, for we have seen the land, and behold, it is very good. And will you do nothing? Do not be slow to go to enter in and possess the land. As soon as you go, you will come to an unsuspecting people. The land is spacious, for God has given it into our hands, a place where there is no lack of anything that is on the earth." So 600 men of the tribe of Dan, armed with weapons of war, set out from Zorah and Eshtaol and went up and encamped at Kiriath Jearim in Judah. On this account, that place is called Mahanadan to this day. Behold, it is west of Kiriath Jearim. And they passed on from there to the hill country of Ephraim and came to the house of Micah. Next week, we'll consider what the Danites did on their second visit to Micah's house. This week, we're considering the Danites' history and the motivations that brought them to Micah's house the first time. Now, if you remember these maps from when we began our study of the book of Judges, the map on the left shows the land the Israelites possessed under Joshua's leadership. So they crossed the River Jordan, they came into the Promised Land, and under Joshua's leadership, they started to possess the land, and that's what's represented on the map on the left there. As a reference point, the map on the right is of the modern state of Israel. The map in the middle shows the specific allocations for each of the tribes of Israel. This is the land that was allotted to each one of the tribes as the Lord had led, as the Lord moved through Joshua and then the leaders. And so this was the allocation. This was the land that they were supposed to possess by faith with the help of the Lord. Right? You notice that the allocations for Dan, Benjamin, and Ephraim in that middle section of that middle map there, and you will notice the allocation for Naphtali all the way at the top. The Danites were supposed to possess the land bordering Judah, Benjamin, and Ephraim. Now, let's zoom in a little. I've circled the two main areas where the events of Judges chapter 18 are set. The area at the bottom is where the Danites were. You see Kiriath Jearim there in Judah, and the Danites encamped to the west of Kiriath Jearim. And then further north was Micah's house in the hill country of Ephraim, north of Shiloh. And the area at the top, Laish, which the Danites later renamed to Dan. They came and captured that area or captured that city, and then they later renamed that to Dan. That's where the Danites ended up in their quest for land that they could possess. Now, the young Levite came to Micah's house from Bethlehem, just below Jerusalem in Judah. Shiloh was where the tabernacle and the Ark of the Covenant were. But the young Levite, who we'll learn in chapter 18, verse 30, was named Jonathan and was a direct descendant of Moses, the young Levite did not go to Shiloh. He came to Micah's house, not because God had directed him there, but because he was seeking the food, the clothing, and the wages that Micah provided. And you'll notice in verse 4 that we read that you'll notice how he responded to the Danites who asked why he was there at Micah's house. He told them what Micah had done for him and said, "He has hired me and I am his priest." Now, he doesn't state it explicitly, but it would have been very clear to the Danites that Jonathan, this priest, who as a Levite should have been serving Yahweh, was instead leading the worship of idols. He was leading the worship of these household gods that Micah had set up in his shrine, and all of that for material gain. In John chapter 10, verses 1 through 18, Jesus had something to say about this kind of priest, pastor, leader, shepherd. And we'll get to that in detail next week. Jonathan, the priest, was a hireling, not a true shepherd. And we'll see next week that the Danites exploited his carnal desires. Everything that he wanted, everything that he desired, that he thought he found in Micah, the Danites exploit all those weaknesses. So, the wayward Danites, who had failed to possess their allotted land and were now seeking an alternate solution, said to Jonathan, the wayward priest, "Please inquire of God to learn whether our journey will be successful." It sounds very pious, sounds very good, sounds very reasonable in English. But the word for God in Hebrew makes it clear that what the Danites actually said was, "Please inquire of Elohim whether our journey will be successful." Elohim was a generic term for God or a deity. In fact, it was plural. It was literally gods. Inquire of the gods whether our journey will be successful. And they could just as well have been referring to the household gods in Micah's house. The Danites did not say, "Please inquire of Yahweh, the Lord of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the Lord of our forefather Dan, and the Lord of Joshua who led us into the promised land. Please inquire of Yahweh whether we should go looking for a new place to settle in the north, even though we've already received an allocation of land to the south." No. They said, "Please inquire of any spiritual entity you can for a supernatural sign." The Lord had explicitly forbidden in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 10, this practice of divination. This is not coming to God and asking him. This is seeking some kind of supernatural assistance, entreating the spirits. And in 1 Samuel chapter 15, verses 22 to 23, again, and this is also from the ESV, Samuel rebuked Saul for his disobedience and said, "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of divination, and presumption is as iniquity and idolatry. When the Danites asked for a sign, Jonathan the priest responded with, "Go in peace. The journey on which you go is under the eye of the Lord, the eye of Yahweh." Or, as it states in the NIV, "Go in peace. Your journey has the Lord's," and the Hebrew word that is used here, "the Lord's approval." Your journey has Yahweh's approval. Now, considering the context of what's going on with this young priest, this Jonathan, and the Danites, and the request that has been made, considering that context, we can't have any confidence that Jonathan actually inquired of Yahweh whether the Danites should go to Laish. At best, the other gods misled him, and he was deceived. So he's saying this, but he was deceived, he was misled. But at worst, he uses the name of the Lord. He uses the name of the Lord Yahweh in vain. He takes the name of the Lord in vain to curry favor with the Danites. Either way, whether he was deceived or whether he did it intentionally, either way, Jonathan told the men what they wanted to hear. And the five Danite spies set out from Micah's house. They found an isolated, unprotected, unsuspecting, and prosperous group of people at Laish. And again, without inquiring of Yahweh, went back and rallied 600 of their fellow Danites to attack Laish by telling them that Elohim had given Laish into their hands. You know, verse 1 of this chapter opens with the sentence, "In those days, Israel had no king." It was almost like the author left the following sentence unsaid because everyone understood that the following sentence would have been, "Everyone did what was right in their own eyes." Micah's mother, Micah, Jonathan the priest, and the Danites did what was right in their eyes for different reasons and with different expectations of what would happen, what the outcomes would be. But they all just did what was right in their own eyes. So here's what we need to heed from this passage. When the going gets tough, and if you're thinking that the next phrase is "the tough get going," maybe you've already been conditioned through some other times that no, you shouldn't be saying that. When the going gets tough, don't get going in your own strength. The world says, when the going gets tough, oh, just grit. Just, you know, pull up your bootstraps. Let's go get it done. The tough get going, right? But when the Danites couldn't or didn't possess the land that they were meant to possess, they came up with a plan of their own. The five Danite spies were sent out by the tribe, not the Lord, to effect a change in their circumstances. They went out to make a change, to do something different. And when the spies returned to the rest of the tribe after scouting out Laish, their admonition was, "Why are you hesitating? Why are you so slow? What are you waiting for? Let's go attack this unsuspecting people to get a land that lacks nothing whatever." You know, it's got everything. It's a prosperous place. And so in taking matters into their own hands, the Danites ended up going into rebellion, iniquity, and idolatry. And so the lesson, the heed, the warning that comes at us very clearly is that we don't look at this example and say, well, you know, they weren't doing as well in the southern portion there. They weren't conquering and possessing as they were meant to. So, hey, it makes sense, right? It makes sense that they just went looking for another place. And they won it. They got it. They got the result that they wanted, didn't they? And we'll read more about that and understand more about that next week. But, you know, doesn't the end justify the means? Right? Doesn't it make sense that we would do this? And, you know, when the going gets tough, when problems arise, when circumstances are completely contrary to what you expected, when there's all sorts of issues coming at you, doesn't God really want for us to step into it, to take some action, not to be passive, not to be slow, not just to be waiting, not just to, I don't know. God wants us to take action, doesn't he? God wants us to be strong, doesn't he? But the big difference here is whose strength we step into and with what kind of guidance we move forward. If we've made our own plans and then we're telling the Lord, these are the plans I've made, bless it. We're not following God's plans at all. See, when the going gets tough, here's what we must do. We have to examine whether the obstacles that are before us or the lack of clarity that we're having or the anxiety that seems to be gripping us. And we have to consider, is the lack of God's favor, is the fact that God doesn't seem to be opening a door here, is all of that, is all of this because we are obeying God or because we are disobeying God? So we begin there and we say, Lord God, circumstances seem to be completely difficult. The going has gotten very tough. What should I make of this? What should I do? Is it because there is unrepentant sin? Is it because there is rebellion? Is it because there is disobedience? Is it because I have turned to my own gods? Is it because I have decided what I will do and I have rejected your counsel? Show me. And then secondly, we have to evaluate whether we're trying to do what God said to do, but we're not doing it the way that he said to do it. We're trying to execute God's plan according to our methods, according to our wisdom. So it's not that we're blatantly disobeying God. We have heard from God. We know what God wants us to do. We know that this is the path that we must take. God has told us to pray for something, and we do it. And we're going in that direction. We're staying pretty much on the path that the Lord has asked us to stay on. But we decide what speed we should go at. We decide how far to the right or to the left we would be. We decide who will be in the vehicle or who will go with us. We decide all the methods. And we said, well, you know, I'm where God wants me to go. I'm moving in the direction that God wants me to move. But there's a whole lot more detail that the Lord has provided and he wants to provide to our lives, in our lives, that we are not paying attention to. And the going gets tough. And sometimes we say to the Lord, how come, God? How come this is getting so difficult? How come this is happening in my family? How come this is happening in my job? Maybe all I need to do is just move. Maybe all I need is a change of scenery. Maybe all I need is this kind of thing to change. Oh, okay, God, I know that I'm in your will, but I'll go ahead and take this step. I'll do this action. I'll go forward in this way. Now, what does that mean for us? If we have to evaluate ourselves and to know whether we are disobeying the Lord or whether we have to evaluate ourselves and say, I am obeying the Lord, but I may not be paying attention to some of the details that he has asked me to adhere to or to put in place. Well, it means that we must be listening to the Lord at all times, especially when the going gets tough. Which brings us to this point, that when listening to the Lord, don't listen to and be misled by any others. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3, Paul wrote this to Timothy, "For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear." If you're waiting to hear from the Lord, be very careful. Because when you say, "Lord, here am I, speak, your servant's listening," guess what? The voice of the world, the voice of your flesh, and the voice of the devil will come flooding in, because there is a willing and receptive and attentive person there who is ready to listen. The moment you say, "Lord God, I am here to listen to you," oh, every other voice will come up strong. When you say, "I don't want to listen to God, I'm going to do my own thing," you know, you hear only your flesh most of the time. And you live that way. You live selfishly. You live according to your flesh. But the world doesn't really have to say much to you. You don't care about the rest of the people in the world. And the devil doesn't really have to bother with you. He's got other people that he can go after. He's going, "Oh, this person is listening to themselves and living selfishly. That's fine. No problem. I've got other people." Right? So when we are living selfishly, when we live according to our own thinking, when we think we know what is right, and we are doing what is right, we don't have to, you know, you can do it with great clarity. You're never confused about, "This is the way I'm going to do." But the moment you say, "Oh God, speak to me. Oh God, I'm not sure where I should go. I'm not sure what I should do. I'm not sure who I should associate with. I don't know who I should marry. Lord God, you speak to me." Ooh, now it's like confusion. Because now you are in that very vulnerable state where the voice of the world, the voice of your flesh, and the voice of the devil can definitely come in. And if you are not exercising discernment at that point, you are going to be easily misled by any one or all of those voices. The Danites had already decided what they were going to do. They wanted to divine some kind of a sign. But when they said what they did to the young priest, to Jonathan, and Jonathan says, "Go on your way. Your trip will be successful. You have the Lord's approval. Oh, you know, you're good." That's all they needed to hear. There was no second opinion. They didn't say, "Okay, let's ask the next priest too. Let's go down the road and see if we can find another person who can hear from God too." They said, "Oh, we got it. We know what we need to do. Off we go." The danger we face is that we will not be discerning the voice of the Lord. There was a reason why God spoke to Elijah in the midst of all the noise, the earthquake, the fire, the wind, and everything else. And then he came to Elijah with a still small voice because he needed to have Elijah pay attention. And he needs for us to pay attention. In the midst of all of that noise, in the midst of all that confusion, "Lord, I don't know, I don't know, I don't know. I don't know what I should do. I don't know whether I should go this way. I don't know about this. I'm not sure." You know, in the midst of all of that, he wants us to pay close attention, to discern his voice, and to be corrected if we need to. We may have gone quite a ways down this path. You know, sometimes we think, "Well, if God wanted to correct me, he would have corrected me on my first step." Right? And if he didn't correct me on my first step, if I have taken 10 steps in this direction, I must be on the right path. I know God surely wouldn't want me to come back, would he? He's shown me favor already, 10 steps into this path. "Oh, okay, God, I'm already too far gone. Just let me succeed. Help me to succeed." But if we will say, "Lord God, you speak, you do your work, you do what is necessary. It may mean that you have to make the sacrifice. You may mean giving up what you did or acquired during those 10 steps. It may mean that you have to suffer some loss in being able to come back this way. It may mean humbling yourself and saying, I was wrong. I thought I knew what I was doing. I thought I had it all figured out. I thought I could rely on my strength, my wisdom, my experience, my capabilities. I thought I could rely on my friends and those that would be with me. But I was wrong. I need to hear the voice of the Lord, and I need to hear it clearly saying, this is the way, walk in it. That discernment comes with practice. The first time you hear it, you're not sure. The second time you hear it, you have some sense that this is God. The third time you hear it, you start to become more familiar with it. But it takes that practice of listening to the Lord, listening to Him speak to you through His Word, listening to Him speak to you directly, listening to Him speak through your brothers and sisters, listening to Him speak to you through a song that you were listening to, and you went, oh, this is a song that was done in the 80s, ancient song, and yet it's speaking to me. Why? Because the Lord knows what you need to hear at that particular moment. Oh, the Lord will speak. The Lord does reveal Himself. The Lord is found by those that seek Him. That's His promise. So when we say, Lord God, you help me to discern. You help me to know. And if I'm having a doubt, who can I go to? Where can I go? What should I do that will help me to clarify this? Let my mind be filled with that which is true and noble and right and pure and praiseworthy and excellent. Let my mind be filled with your word. Let my mind be filled with your presence, with your Holy Spirit, so that when you speak, my spirit will resonate. The Holy Spirit in me responding to the very word of God will resonate. And I will say, oh God, this is your word. Thank you. Thank you. Discernment. Discernment. That will allow us, when we need to listen to the Lord, not to be misled by others. And the final warning to heed from this passage is when looking to the future, when looking to what will be, what is to come, don't just trample everyone else underfoot because you're looking out only for yourself. Don't decide, oh, the future, nobody's there for me. Nobody will care for me. Nobody will stand with me. I got to do it. I got to figure out how to live my future, how to make it happen. And this point really is a preview of next week when we'll go through Judges chapter 18, verses 14 through 21. And we'll see next week that this story doesn't end well for Micah. And we'll see that although things look good for Jonathan the priest in his eyes, he has abandoned his calling and ultimately there's a price to pay for his apostasy. But this warning is primarily that we would learn from the Danites who in pursuing their own ambitions, they go against God's will. They bully and intimidate. They exploit others. And most egregiously, they reject Yahweh to worship idols and they cut off their tribe from the Lord. In pursuing their collective, not just their individual, but their collective selfish desires, they are collectively rejected by God. We are not to do whatever we please because we are to go only where the Lord sends us, to say only what the Lord tells us to say, and to do only what the Lord wants us to do. You see, we have to respond and apply the Word of God in that way. We have to be people who say, Lord God, because I am your child, because I belong to you, because I do not belong to myself, I don't own myself, and the world doesn't own me, the devil doesn't own me, I am your possession. I am your prized possession. I am precious to you. So, Lord, because of that, when you tell me to do something, I will listen to your voice, I will discern your voice, and I will do only what you have commanded. When the religious leaders accused Jesus of making himself equal to God, this is how Jesus replied in John chapter 5, verse 19, and this is from the New Living Translation. Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself. He does only what he sees the Father doing. Whatever the Father does, the Son also does." And then in John chapter 12, verses 44 through 50, again in the New Living Translation, Jesus said, despite all the miraculous signs Jesus had done, most of the people still did not believe in him. Jesus shouted to the crowds, "If you trust me, you are trusting not only me, but also God who sent me. For when you see me, you are seeing the one who sent me. I have come as a light to shine in this dark world so that all who put their trust in me will no longer remain in the dark. I will not judge those who hear me but don't obey me, for I have come to save the world and not to judge it. But all who reject me and my message will be judged on the day of judgment by the truth I have spoken. I don't speak on my own authority. The Father who sent me has commanded me what to say and how to say it. And I know his commands lead to eternal life. So I say whatever the Father tells me to say." Jesus knew exactly what the timing was that he had to be there. He was sent at a specific and precise moment in history where all that the Lord had prophesied was coming together. Jesus did only what he saw the Father do. Jesus spoke only what the Father said. And when you live like that, even as we were considering this morning from 2 Peter chapter 1, when you live like that, it will keep us from not even stumbling. We will walk in the way that the Lord wants for us and not even stumble, let alone fall. How can we do that? Is that even possible? You listen to that and you think, Jesus maybe. Maybe for Jesus. But for me, no. Well, let me tell you, the word is not given to tell us about what is impossible. The word is given so that we are encouraged to believe the Lord for what is possible in him. Oh, as we heed these warnings, as we consider what happened with the Danites and with Micah and with Jonathan and with all of the Israelites, we've got to say, "Lord God, I don't just wander off on my own. I don't take things into my hands and make things happen. I don't strive to get the results that I want. I don't do what is right in my eyes. I wait on you. I look to you. I discern your voice. And when you tell me to go, I will go. Where you tell me to go, I will go there. What you ask me to say, I will say that. And whatever you command, Lord God, let me be yielded to you." Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that, Lord, your word gives us everything we need for life and godliness. And because of that, Lord, because your word gives us everything, let us never be, Lord, thinking that we lack for your voice, your wisdom, your presence, your joy, your strength. Let us never think that we lack any of those things. But help us, Lord, to press into you, to lay hold of that which you have taken hold of us, and to say, "Lord God, you speak and we will listen. You speak and we will discern your voice. You speak and we will obey immediately. You speak and we will not let the world, our flesh, and the devil mislead us. You speak, Lord, and you do your will in us. Fulfill your will." We pray this, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen.